You have your Bibles. I would like you to go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. Isaiah. When you find your place in Isaiah, go ahead and stand. We're just going to read, three verses? We'll begin in verse 16. Four verses. Isaiah chapter 1. When you find it, go ahead and stand. Isaiah chapter 1. Follow along as I read, beginning verse 16 and down through 19. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the words that you have given to us. And as we go through the Bible and study the passages in the Bible that you have, by the Spirit of God, allowed those prophets and men and women to pen for us, that again, we would understand who you are. And Father, this morning, as we think of our country and this time that we celebrate the fact that we live in a country that was founded on biblical principles, Father, help us also to be mindful of the direction that we're going. And Father, it's revealed clearly here in our scripture this morning that we'll see that just as Israel made a decision, we too in America seem to be making the same decisions. Father, I just pray now that you would give each one of us the guidance and direction in our lives to help us to understand. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Isaiah was written about 2,700 years ago, and Isaiah's name means salvation of the Lord. And as you look at this book, it's a book that God has given to Isaiah to help the nation of Israel to realize the direction they're going is not right. We see that this book is prophetic in what's going to take place to Israel. Now, this is talking about the southern kingdom, okay? There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is mainly Judah, and of course the tribe of Benjamin, but Judah specifically, there in Jerusalem. And he's talking to them about how they're living and what they're doing, and he's warning them through God that if they don't change their ways, and he's talking to them as a people and a nation, that God would bring judgment on them. And of course, we already know what that judgment was. We've studied the book of Daniel a little bit, and we're continuing that study in the afternoon, but the fact is, the Babylonian captivity is what he's talking about here. And so, again, for us, this is could be prophetic for America as well. And so we need to be thinking about this and looking to this and actually looking to God, because there's always a remnant. We see that in the Bible. But we want to change that remnant to be a greater remnant, if you will. Because today the majority is doing the things the Bible teaches us. They're going down the broad way. And many people are following that broad way. So we have an opportunity to reflect, to think, and to see some decisions that the children of Israel made, and help us not to make those same decisions. So as we look at this, we're going to start off in verse 1 of chapter 1. And the first thing, we're going to see a couple things here today, if you're taking notes. We're going to see a disobedient people. A disobedient people. We're going to see a desolate nation. A desolate nation. And then finally, a decision to come clean. A decision to come clean. And through this, God is speaking through Isaiah to the children of Israel. And I can tell you right now, as I've read the whole entire book, the children of Israel don't really come clean. But it's a warning. And Isaiah is giving it to them right now. And it's really a warning for us. So as we look at the disobedient people, think about ourselves and Christianity in general. Because Christianity is not what people claim it to be today. And it's changed so much. And should Christianity change? I don't think so. Does God change? No, he doesn't. So we need to look at it from his perspective. In verse 1, we begin reading, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." And so we see right off, he's talking about a disobedient people. Now these are the people of God. These are the children of God. Why did God choose these children? Deuteronomy explains it. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. They're clear. It was because of Abraham. The patriarchs believed in God, and that was counted to them for righteousness. That's why they were chosen. It's the same reason that you and I sitting in this church today that are saved were chosen, because we believed God. And that's why it's counted for righteousness. And our belief is in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and that he died for our sins, mine specifically, and yours as well. It's the same way. Nothing has changed. And yet these are the people of God. And so as we look at this in the next few moments, let's look at this as a court scene. They're in the court, and here in the first four verses, the charges are being stated, okay? And we see this. These were the children of God. They were nourished. They were under his care. And yet, they didn't even know God anymore. And he uses two analogies. The first one, the ox knows his owner. We know and understand what that means. I'm not a farmer, but I can imagine that my grandfather, he would get out in the field. I remember this as a young boy. I don't think he had but one or two cows. But he'd get out there and he'd call the cow in, and believe it or not, that cow would come in. It'd just come right in. I'm thinking, really? But as a kid, but it came in. You could hear the bell, ding, 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 or whatever. You know how those sound. But anyway, it'd come right in because it knew its owner, okay? And then he goes on, the next, he gives us another analogy. He says, the ass, his master's crib. In other words, the donkey or whatever knows his master's crib. He knows where he's supposed to be. And so he gives those analogies. He's giving those analogies for us to understand, or for the children of Israel to understand, that even though you are God's chosen people, you act like you don't know your God. You don't know your owner. You don't know your master. And so he explains that, and he's telling them what's happened here. The fact is, they were rebellious. They were a sinful nation, a people carrying great iniquity. The word iniquity in the Hebrew is Avon. I don't know if that's it's more pronounced like Avon, I guess. It has the meaning of perversity or moral evil. They were filled with iniquity. They were evildoers or wicked. They were corruptors. Worst of all, they had forsaken their God. And it's easy to do. It can happen to any one of us. Here the Bible says he was angry. Who was angry? God was angry. And this is God, the same God that we serve today. And I'm not saying he's angry at us when we make mistakes. But I mean, he doesn't like it, but he chastises us. But when we get to the point where Israel is today in the scripture, he gets angry. When we turn our backs on God, he gets angry, those that are his children. Now, he already knows the other people are going to do what they do. In fact, he uses the Gentiles and those who are lost to correct God's children. And he does that for us today too. When we think about those that are in authority in our country today, I can guarantee you God knows all about it. Not only that, he put them there. And that's what we need to understand, that God does that. And maybe it's for our own good or chastening, because we made some decisions that weren't right. God will do that. So they were backslidden, and these were all the charges. And again, we can make those same charges against America today, because as a people that were a people who were founded on biblical principles, we have rebelled against God. But not only were they a nation, that rebelled against God, or a people who rebelled against God, but they were also a desolate nation, the nation itself. And this talk about the children of Israel. It's talking about Christianity in general for us today, if we want to put it in that context. And he builds the case. So he already made the charges. Now he's going to build the case. Look at verse 5. He says, "Why should ye be stricken anymore?" And that's a rhetorical question, of course. He says, why should you continue this way? Why should you do this? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so he tells us right here that there's, and again, this is rhetorical. He's asking the question. He's telling them exactly what's going on. He compares their sin to their physical ailments. Today, we see that in America. The head is sick. The leadership in our country is sick, as well as many Christians. Their heart is faint. In other words, they have no resolve to follow God, no desire. The body is physically sick from the head to the toe. And he says, you are full of open sores that have not been taken care of. Nobody's really taking care of the root problem. And you can see that in the medical arena as well. When you go to the doctor, he doesn't go and try to solve your problem. He tries to fix the symptoms, whatever those symptoms are. You have high blood pressure, he's going to give you a pill for that, right? If your cholesterol is high, he's going to give you a pill for that. But there are solutions to those things that don't require the chemicals they give you. Now, I'm one to talk. I take a lot of pills, and I'm probably going to continue taking those. But I'm saying there is something better out there if we look to the Lord and trust Him for these things. And that's why we get this way physically. As the metaphor he's talking about Israel, we physically get this way as well, especially when we turn away from God and His plan. So then he talks about the territory being ransacked because of sin. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard and as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So here you can see this, and we can translate this whole thing back to our country. You know, our country is being decimated by the political divide we have in it. I mean, it's getting bad, and I know you know this, but again, I just want to remind you, and we're going to continue down this path, is that we have come to a point where people, I'm talking about leaders, are calling for people to hurt people. They may not say that, but that's what they're doing. When someone calls for someone to find somebody in a restaurant, at a gas station, or anywhere they're at, and then call all your friends and you get around them, that's called mob rule. And I'll tell you, when you get a bunch of angry people, anything can happen. And today we're seeing it already in our society. It is wrong, and it's happening every single day. He says their cities were desolate, their cities were burned, or the country was desolate. We can see that as well. Our cities are being burned. You remember what happened? It wasn't that long ago where they went in because of the Black Lives Matter thing. They went and destroyed the city. I still don't understand all that. And the people who do this, they go in and destroy their city. It's their city they're destroying. Why would they do that? They're trying to make a statement. Well, it's ignorant, but we see it. It's happening. Just like Israel, the same thing was happening. And he says that their land was devoured by strangers. Today, we have a problem called illegal aliens coming across our borders. Our land is being devoured. And why is that? It's because a group of people want to get as many people in here to change the political system that we're running today. They want to move us from a different direction. They want to get these folks in here that they might have more voters, that they can actually change things, and they're doing it. And it's not for the good. It's not following the direction of God at all. Not that any politician these days seems to be, but it's going to get worse and worse. We're going to be a different nation completely. There'll come a time, probably, maybe not in my lifetime, maybe, but they're going to do away with the Constitution. It's an old document. It doesn't mean anything anymore. We don't need that. We don't want to be under that. They're going to try to do that. They've already hinted and said things like that. It's going to happen in America. Why? Because we don't want God in our lives. If we can get rid of that document which talks about God and expresses that we are under God and we should serve God, those ideas and the men who wrote that, then we can just cut the ties completely to God. I can see it happening in the future. This is what the children of Israel are doing as well. He tells them in verse 9 and 10, he says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, in other words, there's just a small group there that are wanting to follow him, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Do you see what God is comparing the children of Israel like right now? He's saying, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're living the same way they did. And if it wasn't for the fact there was a remnant left, a few people who really were serious about serving God, I'd wipe you all out. That's exactly what he's telling them. And so there's a few people in America today that really want to serve God. How do I know that? Because we are not wiped out yet. The days of Noah are on the doorstep. It's going to happen. But we have to make a choice. And if we drop the ball, then that's what's going to happen, is America is going to be destroyed. Now, of course, those who are saved, it won't be such a bad time because we'll be with our Lord. But it's going to be a bad time maybe for our children, maybe for our grandchildren. So imagine Isaiah's voice rising when he said, hear the word of the Lord. This morning I want you to hear the word of the Lord because it's important. They're words that make a difference. They're words that will change our lives and they will help us to be what God has called us to be. And of course, he's referring to the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem here. And today we could say those very words in America. We could stand on the doorstep of the Capitol or the White House or any other place in our nation and yell, hear the word of the Lord. Where are the prophets gone? Where are the people of God speaking out? So their prophet is warning them of their empty sacrifices. Look at verse 11, 12 through 15. And this is where a lot of churches are today. They claim to be Christians. They actually do something that is appears to be Christian. But the fact is, it's nothing in the eyes of God. Why? Because it's out of duty instead of I love the Lord. So he begins here in verse 11, says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So what is he saying here? He's telling them that the things you're doing, although they are good things, in fact, the Bible teaches that they are to offer these sacrifices. They are to pray. They are to come to the temple. But if you do it with a wrong heart attitude, you just wasted your time. Do you know what I mean? If you come to church and you're just sitting here and you put it on automatic and you're not thinking and you're not listening to the Word of God and you're turned off by it, then you're just like these people. You wasted your time to come here. Your songs that you sang were a waste. They were a waste, and if I sang it the same way, it'd be a waste. If we're not coming here because we really want to follow God and love the Lord, we're wasting our time. He was telling them their hearts are far from God. Jesus himself quoted Isaiah 29:13 when he was talking to the Pharisees and rebuking them in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7-9. Listen to what he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. We need to be careful that we don't let that happen to us. And we know it's happening in America already. I mean, when I was growing up, America, believe it or not, there was a morality of the majority. People grew up in schools and all those places. They actually talked about God. They talked about the Bible. When I was growing up, I knew there was a God in heaven. Now, I didn't know Him. But I knew and believed there was one up there somewhere because that was taught. Today, they teach there is no God. So when you see young people coming out of school and college and these places, they have no concept of God. They've already made a decision. There is no God because that's what they were taught. And so you can see the mission field in America is great, greater than it's ever been. And it's only through the power of God that lives will be changed. He says, if our hearts are right, obedience follows. David wrote in Psalm 51:16 through 17, he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants us to come to Him, realizing that He's in control of this, and asking Him, begging Him, seeking Him, that He might do a work. I'll tell you, I don't pray for America enough. In fact, very little. And so when I talk and as I see this, I'm convicted by this for the simple fact that here we live in the greatest country in the world and we, Bruce Townsend, is letting it go down the tube. And it's not like I can change anything, right? But God can. And if I'm not asking, seeking, and looking to Him, then He's not going to do that. He could, but why doesn't He? Because He wants to know that Bruce is dependent on Him to do it. And He really believes that He can do it. That's what God is seeking this morning. He's seeking for us as Christians to come together and be praying for our country, be praying for each other, realizing that it's only God who can change anything. In verses 14 and 15, we read, He says, cease from your vain worship. It's all hypocrisy. Your offerings, your meetings, your appointed feast. Your prayers are not being heard, He said. Talked about lifting your hands up as prayer. Isaiah 59:2, through God, Isaiah wrote, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Today in Christianity, this is what we see. This is how it is. I want you to take a turn over here to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a quick second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Find that in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. He calls them traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So he's telling us, watch out. Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's saying, watch out because this is going to happen. And this was a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago, that Paul is giving him these instructions because he knew they were there already. And as time has gone by, we are so much farther down the line. And so we need to understand and realize that God is not pleased with this attitude. He's not pleased with the things that are going on. He wants us to have a heart that is right with Him. So then the last point he says in this passage, go back to Isaiah, he's speaking of a decision that we have to make, and that decision is to come clean. What does that mean, to come clean? Well, he shares with us in this passage, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to the individuals in that nation. He's talking to people who know or should know God because they have a relationship with God. In verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So here he's crying out. He's calling out. He's given us an opportunity to make a decision. The word reason in verse 18 means to decide the case. You see, we saw there was a charge, and then we saw that the case was being shared. The case was made against Israel, and here we see that there's a decision to be made. And that decision is going to be follow God or not. That's the only two choices that you can make. Are you willing to submit to God and trust Him or not? God is, at this particular point, He's giving them the other opportunity. See, this is God's grace. This is God's mercy that He is going to give them the opportunity still. Now, I'm telling you, if I'm God, thank God I'm not. Say amen. If I'm God, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to give them the mercy again. Hey, they have failed so many times. We can study the book of Judges. We can study all the Old Testament from the point that we're at Isaiah. The children of Israel kept falling and failing. And, of course, they came back to God many times. But if I was God, I'd be like, man, I'm tired of this. Anybody said that? I'm going to wash my hands of this. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's something you're dealing with. I'm tired of this. I'm so grateful that God's mercy extends, and I don't even know how long it goes, but it's a long time. Right here in this passage, in this little section between verses 16, I think, through 19, he's saying, there's an opportunity. He said, wash, make you clean. He said, come, let us reason together. He says, there's still time if you be willing. And it's an opportunity for Christianity today. It's an opportunity for our nation today. He is still on the throne. And He still wants us to serve Him. He wants to bless us. He wants to guide and direct us. But we have to choose it. It's hard to make those choices sometimes. But in the power of Christ, you can do all things, Paul said. In Psalm 51:17, David said, the sacrifices of God are, I mentioned this already, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God, thou wilt not despise. That word contrite heart means to collapse or let God have your heart. He tells us to turn back to righteousness. In verse 17, he says, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He's telling them to judge righteously. Judge the fatherless. Judge the widows righteously, because they weren't. They weren't even paying attention to them. They weren't taking care of them. And he's saying, this is wrong. And he invites them to come. And that's what Christ does. He invites us to come all the time. Come, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. He tells us to come. He wants us to come unto Him. And today, as He's speaking through the book of Isaiah, through to the children of Israel and to us as well, we have that invitation to come. It may be an invitation to salvation. You never put your faith and trust in Jesus. It may be an invitation to get right with God. It may be saying, you're a stubborn people. Get right with me. Now, how does He know that? Because God knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows if you're willing or not. You can make all the excuses you want. You can tell me, and okay, that's fine. You'll never tell an excuse to God. It won't work. There's nothing He's going to say, well, that's okay. It's not going to happen. If your heart's not right. Now I'm talking about choices we make, and everybody makes choices. I make choices, and sometimes they're bad. But God is offering the pardon. He's offering an opportunity that if you agree with Him, the judgment is everlasting life. The judgment is blessing in this life if we agree with Him. But if we don't, verse 20, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is God's word. If you don't follow, if you choose to refuse, if you choose to do it your way, if you get stiff-necked about the things of God, he says, I'm going to deal with you in a judgment. You know, and it may not come right away. You know, this is interesting. So some people think, well, I can do this and God will bless it. But and God doesn't do anything for months, maybe even years. But in the end, it will be dealt with. Sometimes we forget that when you sow something, you don't reap it the next day. Isn't that right, John? John's been a farming for a lot of years. Farming for a lot of years. And he knows the principle there of sowing and reaping. You sow in a season, you reap later. The sin we sow today, we're going to reap. Maybe not tomorrow. That's what we want. We want instant gratification. That would be better, wouldn't it? If I did something wrong today, if tomorrow I knew it right away, maybe I could correct it real quick. One of the things I used to dislike is we had a system when I was working for Corning that we would, our boss would go and he would give us some papers to give to other people so we could find out what they think about us. And it was all part of the process of evaluation of what you've done. And what I hated about the system, I thought it was a pretty good system overall, but what I hated about it is it was once a year. That means you could do something that whole year and do it wrong, or maybe people don't agree with or whatever, and not even know it until you come to the evaluation. And you scratch your head and you go, well, if I would have known that, I could have made some changes. It would have been nicer to know it then. And so it used to make me mad, and it didn't really affect me too bad. I usually got pretty good reviews and things like that, but still I felt like it was just not right to do it so long a period, especially if somebody's not doing something right. I think that ought to be corrected really quick. And God does that for us in the Word of God, but he doesn't necessarily give us the consequences till later on, and we realize we've done something wrong and said, God, you're right. I'm going to turn back to you. So he reminded them where there we're at in verse 21. He says, how has a faithful city become a harlot? He's calling this faithful city a harlot. And what he's talking about in that metaphor, he's talking about you're worshiping other gods. You've turned from me. You no longer follow me or trust me. There's so many idols out there today. And we can fall in that situation of worshiping those idols. He's saying, don't do it. He says in verse 21, he says, it was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers, their direction has changed. The silver's become dross. The wine mixed water. He uses those metaphors as the silver becomes dross. You know, silver, when you refine it, you take and you heat it up. I think it's 7 times the Bible teaches, and they take each time, and they take the dross off the top of the silver because it floats up to the top when you heat it up. And so that's what he's saying. He says, your silver, all of it becomes like dross. That is something you would throw away. In other words, the things you've done for me, the oblations, the sacrifices, your meetings, all those things are like dross. We don't want that. Verse 23 says, the princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not after the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Today in our government, this is a picture of exactly what they're doing. These politicians are getting paid off. Are they not? Those special interest groups, those people who come up and pay them money. Somebody told me that the Border Patrol is changing weapons. Now, I don't know why that is, but I got a suspicion sometimes they do that for the money. In other words, somebody came in and talked to somebody else in our leadership and says, hey, we can get these for this, to you, and they get rid of everything else. I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but we see those things happening all the time in our government. They get rid of stuff. They waste so much money because someone comes along and says, hey, if you'll do this, I'll give you this gift, and then they end up making more money. We see that over and over again. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Verse 24 says, therefore saith the Lord of the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. He says it's not going to go on. And so here he's given us the last warning of this whole thing. In verse 25 through 31, he says, "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." He's talking about there's going to be a time when these folks will be restored. We know during the millennial reign that's going to happen. We know Israel is going to be back in the land. And it's probably not until then that this is going to happen. Israel's had a battle all their existence. They've had this battle. And God has blessed them nonetheless because they're God's chosen people. But he's also giving them problems constantly. They're always on the guard. They're always getting ready for the next fight. They're always pressured because there's so many people want to destroy that nation. God's not going to let it happen. Why? Because they're his people. If someone destroys that nation, then they can say, "Well, God, where were you at?" But still, they're not being blessed as they should be. They're just hanging on. But there's still going to be hope. Look at verse 28. He goes on the rest of this. He says, "And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together." Destruction of the transgressors. Transgressors are those, I think, that are walking with God, but yet they will not follow God. Because he says in the next part of that verse, the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. I believe he's talking about those that aren't even his people. They're going to be together. "And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak leaf, whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water." He tells us that that's what the children of Israel are going to be like. They're going to be like a leaf, but it's faded, like a garden with no water. And you can imagine that. Some of you have had gardens, and you've saw what happens when there's not water in that garden. Those things in the garden tend to start to get wilt, and eventually they'll be gone. They'll be no good. And that's what he's saying here. He's using these metaphors. And he says, "And the strong shall be as tow." And that's talking about flax, okay? Kind of like chaff, but flax. He says, "And the maker of it as a spark." He's saying there's going to be a spark to this flax. He says, "And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." Today, we're living in a society that's just like described in the book of Isaiah. We have the opportunity, though, to at least do our best and to act like we're Christians, to trust God and be the people of God to make a difference. And I promise you, I believe the Word of God. Do you? Say amen. Amen. So if we do what the Bible says, I can promise you the results are going to be just like the Bible teaches. God wants to do that in our lives and in our community. But that means I have to submit to God. I have to trust Him. Am I going to be perfect? None of us are going to be perfect until we see Jesus. But we ought to be stepping in that direction. And as God speaks to your heart, it's not me. Sometimes people think, "Well, it's that preacher, he's doing it." It's the Word of God. That's who you have to submit to. I mean, I'm going to give account for what I've told you. I pray and hope all the time that it's right. But we're going to stand before a holy God, every one of us. And it's not going to be that he gets up and says, "It's okay, whatever name's in here. The pastor, he made all those mistakes. It's okay." He's not going to do that. He'll say, "You had the Word of God. You could read it. You see what it says. You're saved. You got the Spirit living in you. You really want to seek me. I'm going to show myself to you." So you have the choice. I have the choice. And if I don't make the right choice, that's because my heart is really not with God. And I do that. And some of us in this room do it as well. So this morning, as we look at this, I want us to be reminded that our country is not where it ought to be. And it's not going to be where it ought to be until we begin ourselves. And I'm going to finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Peter's writing here says, "For the time has come." That could be today. We can say that. "The judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, who shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Peter's warning us that we need to start right here. What's that song say? "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, stand in the need of prayer." That's where it is. It's in my little circle, in these shoes, that I need to begin. Stepping in the light and following God. We all need to make that decision, but it's our decision to make. Pastor can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your children can't make it for you. It's your decision. How much do you love God? It's revealed in the sacrifices you're willing to make as you walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would speak to each one of our hearts, Father. Every time I go through these things, I realize there's so much more I need to be doing as well. And Father, I just pray You would help all of us to take it serious, that we only have this one life to live. This is our opportunity. This is the time that we were born and we live in. We are the ones who can influence and help our community and our country if we're willing to stand and stand fast on the Word of God. Father, have Your way in each person's life this morning. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 388.